Y'all got a Bible? Let me see it. Or an electronic device that the Word of God is in. Y'all got it? Hold it up. Say, this is my Bible. It's the Word of God to me. That this book is filled with the life of Christ. And the only part of it that is real to me is what's in my heart. So, Lord, open my heart that I may receive. In Jesus' name, amen. This is my Bible. Hallelujah. You know it? And whatever it says, if I can believe it, I can walk in it. Did you hear what I said? I didn't say if I agree that it's true. I can agree that a lot of things in here are true, and I don't walk in them. I don't see the blessing of it. I don't see it manifest at all in my life. And it's still absolutely true because I don't believe it yet as to who I am in Christ. Amen? So let's talk about some really exciting stuff, shall we? Praise the Lord. You got your Bible? Go with me to Philippians 4:13. If I can remember what direction it is, praise the Lord. You guys ever do that? You ever get backwards in your book and you're totally going the wrong way for a New Testament verse? Next thing you find yourself in the Old Testament going, I think I went the wrong way. All right, Philippians 4, verse 13. I was reading this, and this is what it says. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Stop. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right? And I thought, wow, I can do everything. So I should probably see what context this is in. And if you go back to verse 10, it says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound, everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distresses. So I read that and I thought, oh, okay. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In other words, I can endure hardships, okay? Because Christ gives me the strength that I can endure hardships, right? That's what I got out of it. Do you know what? That is not what Paul is saying here. That is not what Paul is saying here. Whether I abound or I'm abased. In other words, whether I'm rich or whether I'm poor. Whether I have everything I want or I don't have anything that I want. I can do all of it. I can endure all of it through Christ who strengthens me. Right? No. He knew something. He lived by something that is very profound. Through Christ who strengthens him. Christ actually strengthened Paul to go through what he was going through. How can you do that unless you have something that you can hold on to that is real for you, that lets these astronomically bad odds that are against you not stop you from going forward and making progress? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the revelation of your word. And Father, as we close our natural eyes and our natural ears, we open up our hearts, Father. We open up the eyes of our understanding, Lord. And we listen with our inner ears, Lord. And we see through our spiritual eyes, Father, what it is that you are teaching us. That as we read your Bible and as we look at it, Lord, that revelation and light floods our souls, Lord Jesus. with an understanding that renews our minds, with, Father, an idea and a knowledge of who we are in you, Lord. That we can be like Paul and honestly say, I can do all things. I'm not complaining when I say it. I'm saying it in strength. I can do all things because you strengthen me and walk me through it all, Lord. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so are you ready? We are going to jump up a notch or two today. I love getting our thinking up. Because, you know, when we get out in the world and we get around the natural, it's easy to lose our sharp edge, you know? And we've got to get our thinking back up again. And in this new and elevated place, we really see the fruit of God operating in our lives. Amen. Go with me to Colossians. Do I want to do Colossians first? No. Why don't we stay in Philippians? Let's just go up a few verses, okay? Let's stay in Philippians chapter 4, 4 through 7. Are you there? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Little tiny word there I want to talk about. In. Rejoice to the Lord always. And I say rejoice to Jesus and the Father always. Is what it says, right? It doesn't say rejoice to God. It says to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I always read that as rejoice to the Lord instead of in the Lord. I've often been outside of the Lord, rejoicing to the Lord, waiting for Him to change some things in my life. But He's saying to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. That word through, we'll see it in other verses, is the word in. It's the word en in the Greek, which means among or in or with. It's not eis. E-I-S, which means into. So you got three kinds of ins, okay? You've got, you're outside and you go inside, which is ice, into, okay? Then you've got E-N, N, it means that I am in this congregation, right? I'm with and among all of you in this congregation. And then there's ek, which means to originate from. So in other words, I originated from something, right? So this word is meaning in with, okay? So this in Christ is with Christ, among Christ, in Christ. Are you with me? So our relationship is in Christ, with Christ, among Christ. Can I say it that many different ways? Okay, this is exciting. Let's go to the next verse, shall we? So this is it. The peace of God in verse 7, it says, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. This peace of God surpasses all of my understanding. This word peace, they say it all kinds of different ways. What's the right way, Pastor Trey, say that peace? I say Irene. See, he says Irene like a girl's name, and I said Irene. It's not Irene, it's Eileen, right? Irene. How do you say it? Irene. Anyway, that means peace. right? And that means quietness, at peace, full. Okay? To be, you know, you can be quiet and be full of food, and you've had a good meal, and you sat down, and you're satisfied. And you can be a beggar on the street, starving, and be quiet. The difference is both quiets, to be quieted. One comes from being full, the other comes from being empty. This one is from being full. You're at peace because all your needs are met. There's no war. There's no separation. It actually means plus set at one again. Means that you've returned to being at one with God. This peace of being at one with God surpasses, goes beyond understanding. Wait a second. I don't walk in that all the time. Do you know what? That is available to me and you to walk in that all the time. Let me just look at this again. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. It doesn't make sense how you can be in this peace. Surpasses all understanding, will guard, garrison around, be a shield to you. This peace will insulate you and protect you, like Psalms 91, being under the covering of the Most High God. This peace will guard your hearts and your mind. So this peace of being in the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord, with the Lord, among the Lord, rejoicing with Him, causes me to be in that unison with Him, because in His presence is perfect peace. In His presence is the fullness of joy. In His presence, you're clean and holy in His presence. So as I worship Him in His presence with Him, this oneness with Him guards my hearts and my minds. In other words, I'm under the covering of the shadow of the Most High in Psalms 91, that I'm insulated from the troubles of the world. Then Paul, in that situation, can say that whether I abase or I abound, it doesn't matter. Because this relationship I have with Christ that insulates and protects me and nourishes me beyond what anybody can even understand is what enables me to do everything I'm doing. Because since I have this with Him, I don't care what I have to endure. It doesn't matter, because this insulates and protects me. It feeds me, it cleanses me, it nourishes me, it vitalizes me, it gives me the very life that I have. Are you with me? This is how he can say, it doesn't matter if you take everything away from me and I haven't got money for food, and it doesn't matter if I have all the wonderful things of this world. It's this that strengthens me. Are you with me? Let's go on a little further. Isn't this Bible wonderful? If I can believe what it says, I'm telling you, there's nothing that can be withheld from me. Nothing. How many of you, if you were walking in this kind of peace that guards your hearts and minds, rejoicing in the Lord, letting your requests be made known, and God, you're in such a great relationship with Him, you absolutely know whatever you're praying for, you're going to have it. Because the relationship is so full and rich, of course He won't withhold anything from us. How many of you want more of that? How do you get more of that? Huh? Ask. What is the verse line in, what is the first line in verse 4 say? rejoice in the Lord always. How? In the Lord. Rejoice in, with, among the Lord. Are you hearing me? It's not to the Lord. It's with the Lord, in the Lord, among the Lord. Are you with me? We're doing it with Him. It's one thing. Listen, if I praise Pastor Trey, that's okay. But if I start rejoicing in Pastor Trey, you guys are going to look at me like I'm a little bit weird. It's like, he's an idol. But if I rejoice among him and with him, among you and with you, that's not weird at all, right? We're standing side by side together. Isn't that right? Let's move on. How many of you rejoicing with Jesus is a new idea than rejoicing to Jesus? Let's think of it this way. We're in unity with him. I don't want to turn to every verse, but in John chapter 17, doesn't he talk about that we would be one just as he and the Father is one, that we would be in him and be one with him, right? He wants us to be in that Psalms 91 under the covering of the Most High with him. This is our home. That's our home. That is our perfect place. And when we're there, originating from that, the rest of the things are not that big a deal. Since I talked about John 17, let's just go there real quick and look at verse 11. Jesus accomplished something that you and I need to accomplish. In John chapter 17, verse 11, so that we can honestly say this. Are you there? You beat me. Can I read? So, verse 11 says, this is Jesus talking, right? Where's he at when he's saying this? Huh? On the earth. He's on the earth. They're either at or near the Garden of the Gethsemane, right? So this is his talking to his disciples. They've just had the Lord's Supper, and they've walked out there, and here they are. And he says, now I am no longer in the world. What? Now I am no longer in the world. But these, his disciples, are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. I am no longer in the world. And he was standing right there with them. How's that possible? Go ahead. Exactly right. Boy, pays attention. Praise the Lord. He was there physically, but not spiritually. He was in the world, but not of the world, right? So he could really say this. There was nothing in him that was of the world anymore. He can lose anything. It doesn't matter what happens anymore in the world because he's not there. His heart, his affections, his identity isn't in this world. The disciples still were, but he wasn't yet any longer. He was ready to die. He was ready to give his life because he has transferred from being earthly to spiritual, right? He's made the changeover. Look what it says in John, 1 John. First John, what is chapter is that? 3. 2. First John 2:15. Are you with me? 15, 16, 17. do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Pastor Robert, I'm so excited. This message is so good. Pastor Rob, I thank you for telling me these things. Because, you know, Pastor Robert, I'm not a sinner anymore. I don't do anything. I don't have any of this stuff operating in me anymore. I don't have the lust of my flesh. My flesh doesn't ever want anything. My flesh doesn't ever make me do something that might not happen in the kingdom of God. I mean, I don't have that operating in me anymore. And the lust of the eyes, Pastor Robert, that's not in me. There's nothing I can see that I want. There's nothing that I look at that I must have anymore. I'm freed of all of that stuff. And the pride of life, oh, I don't care what anybody thinks of me anymore. I don't care what anybody thinks of me. I don't care how I look. I don't care whether I get attention. I don't care if anybody gives me acknowledgement or not. All I care about is Jesus. Some of us might not be there yet. Some of us might still have some of the world in us, right? And we aren't really out of the world just yet. But there's some good news, because he's given us a way out. There's given us a way out, and that is this, that how many of you are seated in Christ in heavenly places? How many of you are citizens of heaven? How many of you believe that the Bible, when it says that you've been translated or relocated to heaven, that that's where you're actually at? Some of us do. Some of us don't quite, can't really say I'm in heaven yet. I know it's true and I agree that it's true, but dang, when I'm alone and pressure's on me, I don't really operate from heaven too much. I'm kind of still earthly, needing God to step in. So I'm not quite there yet. This is what he says. I was in Philippians. Go to Colossians. Oh, this is such good news. This is such good news. Are you there? I got to tell you, this is one of my favorite books, as I've said before. It's equal to Ephesians and Philippians and Galatians and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st Peter and 2nd Peter. This is an awesome book. It's right up there in my top 66, I got to tell you. I love it. Actually, it's in my top 27. It really is. All right. I want to focus on one verse. Verse 3, just the first three words in verse 3. Colossians 3, verse 3. Colossians 3, verse 3. Ready? This is so exciting. You guys ready to hear some good news? Here it is. For you died. You died. Hallelujah, I died. Pray, I died. I died. It's no longer I who live. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. It's no longer I who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me, right? For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Thank you, Jesus. So if I'm dead on the earth, and I'm seated in heavenly places, then I should be able to operate as Jesus did, right? Well, Robert, you can't really say that so much because we're men. He was God, and he became a man. So he was operating as a man who originated from God. We are men, and we're from the earth, right? And so it's harder for us than it was for Jesus, isn't it? I mean, after all, we've endured a lot of things that Jesus didn't endure, right? We had a lot of abuse in our life and a lot of things go wrong that Jesus never had to deal with, right? So it was easier for him than it is for us. Is that true? No. It's not true. It is absolutely not true. Because you and I have the Spirit of God inside of us, don't we? And if the Spirit of God is the one that gives us the life, then that's who we are. But we have to see ourselves in Christ. We have to see ourselves as sons and daughters of God. Can you do that? Go to Galatians with me. Back and forth, front and back. Go eat. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Are you with me? For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Have put on Christ. So I'm going to explain a couple of things and get an idea forming inside of you before I go on any further. You know how I talk about your natural eyes and your spiritual eyes? And you have natural ears and spiritual ears? And when you pray, it's my heart's desire that you not just pray words, but you see as you're praying in the Spirit. You see and you bring the spiritual person engaging the invisible spiritual person into the moment. That spiritual invisible person is exactly just like Christ. No sins there. No condemnation is in that person. That person is seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Your invisible man, your inner man or woman is seated in Christ, right? Whether you realize it or not. Like he said in Galatians chapter 5, he said that since you're in Christ, because Jesus moved us into Christ, right? So also walk as Christ, right? Walk in the Spirit. Since you're in the Spirit, also walk in the Spirit. Since he's moved you there, now do that. Be that person. Move that person in. And these people here, these are Galatians. And the Galatians started by faith. And Pastor Trey is going to do a long, long teaching on the book of Galatians. But just these guys got saved by faith. But then they started looking at themselves as natural again and identifying with the natural person. So they started doing works again to get in the presence of God, to be accepted, to become more holy, to do better. So they started getting back in the works. And Paul says, who's bewitched you? Who put a spell over you? Didn't you start in the Spirit? You need to continue in the Spirit, right? And he was really worried about these guys who were sons of God, who have been placed in Christ in heavenly places, but they lost that idea of who they are and dropped back down into the earthly way of handling things. And so he goes on to say that he was laboring for them. He was really worried about them. And in verse 19 of chapter 4, look at what Paul was saying about these people. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. I labor again until Christ is formed in you. Christ has to be formed in us. The legal saying that we're entitled to all this stuff, we've been given positions, we've been given power and authority, if we don't have that working in us, then it does us no good. All right, here we go. The word formed, morphe. Like we get more food, morphe. That word formed is just like the word formed in Philippians chapter 2. Look at this word. Back and forth. Are you there? Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. 6 and 7. Ready? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Stop. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Stop. Many people, what proceeds after this, voids a portion of this and goes straight to being a servant. Okay? But I want you to really think about, yes, the mind of being a servant is all important. Okay? And we need that mind of being a servant. It's paramount. Jesus said, those who want to be the greatest have to be the servant of all. Okay? And he came to serve us. Right? And that's how he manifested on the earth, loving us and serving us. The King of Kings served us, right? That was not the only mind he had. Let's look. He took that way of thinking upon himself. Look, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Why? Because he was in the form of God. It wasn't taking anything away from God to think that he was equal with God, right? And we don't have any problem believing that, do we? Jesus was born wholly of God. So, therefore, he can have that opinion of himself. And so he did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the same thing, the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness, he came in our likeness of men. He was God coming in the likeness of men, right? And being found in appearance as a man, humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. So let's think about this a minute. Jesus, the Son of God, who was God, was placed in Mary's womb as a baby, grew up in the likeness of a man. In one verse says, in the likeness of sinful flesh, right? And he walked as the appearance of a man. God took on a human body and walked as an appearance of a regular person on the earth, right? Isn't that what happened? We can all agree with that. And as God in a human body, he was able to do miracles, wasn't he? And so we don't think it's strange that he could turn water into wine because he was God in a human body, right? We don't think it's strange that he can multiply the fishes and the loaves because he was God in a human body, right? We don't think it's strange at all that he can do any of the miracles he did because he was God in a human body. But if I say, and you do everything that he did, something inside of us could possibly go, eh, and voids me out from having that frame of mind because we can say he was God in a human body. I can show you verses where he came as a man, 100% as a man. I just can't do everything right now. Here's my point. He was formed. He was God taking on the identity of a man so that he can give you the identity of God. He was God who humbled himself and became a man so that he can relate to men and women, remove condemnation and sin, guilt and shame, every evil thing that can be named, and he wiped it all away so that you and I can be born of the Spirit, and he took us and set us in heavenly places with him in the Father, so that now you and I can operate the exact same way from God's point of view. What Jesus gave up in heaven to become a man, he gave to man. Are you with me? What he gave up as God to become a man, he gave to men. That we can now be one with God in Christ, seated in heavenly places together, to where the Trinity has now became a quad. There's four of us now in the Trinity. There's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and you and I. We are co-seated with God in Christ. When we fellowship and rejoice with God, in the presence of God, that perfect peace of being in perfect harmony with Him guards our hearts and our minds, so that the lies of the devil that wants to say that you're not like God can fall to the ground, because you are. And this world would like you to not see yourself from that point of view. And these Galatians had an issue with that, so much so that Paul was worried about them, that Christ needed to be formed in them again because they didn't know who they were. The Bible says that we need to put on Christ. That means, it doesn't mean to pull something over your head from above and put it down on top of you. That's not what it says. It says for you to sink down into something, to take it from the bottom, and you step into it. That means you don't, in pride, elevate yourself to the level of God like the devil does. You humble yourself to the fact that you are that way because he made you that way. You resign yourself to the fact that you are as Christ. So, let me just recap just a little bit. Let's talk about this a little bit. This is a lot bigger and more potent than just waking up and doing your chores and going about the day and reading a chapter in the Bible here or there. It is about walking on the earth the same way Jesus walked on the earth, okay? And that means we have to renew our mind. We have to renew the spirit of our mind, the wind that blows through us, the way that we see ourselves. That's why I have you see with your spiritual eyes as you pray. That's why I have you listen in the heavenly realm as you're living your life, that you are able to see and enter into the kingdom of God as you walk on the earth, so that we can manifest the things of God. It's so easy, like I say over and over again, to be lullabied by the world and from being one with Christ as he is, where he's seated at the right hand of the Father, fully victorious, ascended into his heavenly throne as he is right now, the way Jesus is right now, so are you and I in this world. But that's way over the average person's head, you guys. It's completely unrelatable. You can say the word, they don't mean anything. It's not real to so many people. That's why I ask you to close your natural eyes, to open your spiritual eyes, to open your spiritual ears, and to focus in on the heavenly realm as you pray, that you can come from a place of being seated in Christ, fully victorious, completely separated from the old you, the you of the earth. You lay that whole life down because you're dead. You're dead. So you must resign yourself that it's no longer you who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. He's formed in me, he's alive in me, and that I have become one with God, one with my Father, one with the Holy Spirit, one with the Lord Jesus Christ. That takes meditation. That takes fasting. That takes setting your mind on things above and not on the things on this earth. That takes seeing yourself in a glorious body, gloriously pleasing to the Lord, gloriously free of all bondages of this world. And from that place of being, then you pray. From that place of being, then you let your requests be made known to God. From that place of being, you operate from that. And you sit down or you stand up and you get into the presence of God, and with God in Christ, we rejoice. And we strengthen our invisible person to the point that the invisible person becomes the only person that matters to you. Then you won't seek to save your life. You will do what the Bible says and deny yourself. So whether you abase or whether you abound, it doesn't matter. Because you can do all things because it's actually Christ who strengthens you. Does that verse mean no more now? It's not enduring hardship because you now name the name of Jesus. It is a living life. You know, I heard this said once, and it just really resonated inside of me, that you remember my dream that I told you guys maybe a year ago? That I was talking to these three ladies on this couch, and as I'm talking to this lady, these three ladies here, I'm talking to the one all the way over on my left, her right, the light of God, the glory of God just started shining right out of the center of me right here. It just started getting brighter and brighter, like in Peter, the day star rising in our hearts. And the glory of God just started rising inside of me, brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter. And the lady said, "What's happening?" And I said, "It's Jesus. He's coming right now." And I could feel the presence of Jesus, that he was coming. And I couldn't see him with my natural eyes, but I could absolutely see him coming. How's that possible that everyone will see him coming? It's not with your natural eyeballs. It's your spiritual ones. And you'll see him coming clear as a bell. And it'll start, that glory will start filling you and the life of Christ. Listen, your body operates on oxygen right now, right? Doesn't it? You can go without sleep for several days and still be kind of okay. You can go without food for even longer and kind of be okay. You can go without water for 3 to maybe 10 days. Miracles happen where people go a little bit longer, but it's only by the grace of God, right? But if I take oxygen away from you, you don't have a, you can't last 10 minutes. Some of you can't last 5 minutes. And a few of you can't last 3. If I took oxygen away from you, right? Oxygen or the Spirit is where you get your life from. Guess what? In heaven, there's no oxygen. There's no oxygen in heaven. You know what's in heaven? Glory. And the cells of your body that have been fed by oxygen will start being fed by the glory of God. And that glory of God is going to give life to your mortal bodies. And that glory is a whole different kind of life and energy. It's the actual life of the resurrected Christ that fills you all in all. Amen? Therefore, we look forward to that day of his coming, don't we? Because his glory is going to fill us from the inside out. But Paul said, that's what the mystery is. You have that right now. We have that right now. That the glory of God is in us right now. So when we close our eyes, our natural eyes, and we open our spiritual eyes, and we sink down in humility into the fact that as he is, so am I in this world. And I get that revelation. I sink down in humility, not in pride or arrogance, forcing it and making it happen. But I resign myself to the truth that that's who I am. Because this world is going to not show me this at all. That I do it by faith and I resist the devil. I resist the temptations. I resist the desires of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. I let it all go. I seat in heavenly places and I operate from that position. Right? We should be doing that as often as possible. So, we do it by faith. Does that make sense? I'm going to give you a new terminology for doing something by faith. Say, this is Robert's opinion. He's allowed to have his opinion. If I like it, maybe I'll do it. If I don't like it, maybe I won't. It's okay. All right, thank you. So here's my opinion. When I was seeking the Lord at one point in my life, and I was praying for somebody, the Holy Spirit said to me, well, I told you the story of my testimony. I wanted to see the Holy Spirit descend on me. You know what I'm saying? As I was praying, I wanted the Holy Spirit to descend on me because I could feel the anointing happen, but I wanted to actually see the Holy Spirit as he was coming down onto me. My doctrine was all messed up. I didn't know. Nobody taught me yet. I was just pursuing these things. So I didn't know that the Holy Spirit comes down and remains. I didn't know. So, but by God's grace, he knew where I was at. He knew the sincerity of my heart and the genuineness of what I was actually asking for. And so I'm all ready to look up as I'm praying for somebody. I'm completely convinced and ready that I'm going to see him. That was faith. There was nothing in me that didn't think I wasn't going to see him because I knew he was with me, so I just wanted to see him, that's all. So, as I'm ready to look up at him, I hear him say this. He says, you want to see me? Stand. So I stood right up. I heard him. And then he said, raise your hands. When I raised my hands, this world disappeared, and I was standing in heaven before the Lord. Okay? Now my spiritual eyes and my spiritual senses took first position, and my natural ones took the background and closed. Okay? Like this. You can see me out of your eyeballs right now, right? But you still have thoughts, don't you? But if I have your undivided attention out here, those thoughts really don't mean anything. They're background information. Do you know what I'm talking about? That's how it was when I was there. My spiritual self was the focused self on the things of God, but my natural man took back seat. I knew at some level I was in that room, but it wasn't a part of my thoughts anymore. It was that I was actually standing in heaven before the Lord was the real truth. The spiritual reality superseded the natural. Okay? You're always going to have both. It's just which one is the reality that you live in. Point. He said, raise your hands. When I raised my hands by faith, and when I stood up was the first part, raising my hands was the second part, whoosh, heaven opened up to me. So, we can by faith stand up, and when we raise our hands, it can be our earthly connection that we're in the kingdom of God. We're in the earthly realm. By faith, the motion of doing this can place us in front of Jesus, with Jesus. Are you with me? If you do it a few times, you create a new neural net in your mind, a link, that by faith, I'm going to do this action. When I do this action, this is my reality. And I start praying from being right square in the throne room of God, seated on a throne with the Father and the Son, speaking and praying from that authority. Are you with me? No longer is it what's happening in the flesh. No longer is it what I see out of my fleshly eyes. I've moved over by faith to be operating from the kingdom of God. As I do that, I start building a new neural net in my brain. That my brain, where there was no connection, starts making a connection, saying, this is real to him. To him, this is real. So I better make it real. Because he thinks it's real. He keeps doing this, thinking it's real. So therefore, my brain will just automatically start making a connection between those two spots. Okay? Step down into the natural so you can do it. When you learn how to play the piano, an average person does not know how many keys are even on a keyboard, let alone what each one of them sounds like. And then when somebody tells you by placing your fingers in certain places you can make music, you can go in there and it's just bang, 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 bang. Oh, you should hear these guys practicing on Sunday before they start. Oh, it hurts my ears. Until they get into a song that they all play together. Then it's beautiful. But as each one's playing it differently, it's the noise. It's noise. But what happens is if somebody says, place your fingers this way, it'll make this sound. It's called a chord. And if you do it, it's the beginning of music. After I've done it a couple of times, I said, this is stupid. I would rather be out playing golf or eating cookies or doing something, watching TV or something. This, I hate doing this. I don't like doing this. But you keep doing it. Guess what? You start building a connection in your brain that these keys with these fingers is a chord that makes music. And then you learn another chord and another chord. And then what do? You practice it, bum, 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 over and over again. Why? Because all of us learn through mathematics that if you do it over and over again, what happens? You build a memory, right? And then it sinks down inside of you because you've been doing it. The first time I asked you, what is the square root of 144, which is very simple, you all should know it. The first time I said that to somebody, they wouldn't know. 12 times 12 is 144, everybody. The square root of 144 is 12. You guys know that, right? Okay. So, all right. So, sorry. Anyway, different things you learn in your life. Anyway, the point is, the first time you were learning your times tables, it didn't make sense at all. And you had to do it over and over until what? It clicked. It connected. You knew the information. In other words, you do it until the neural net is made. And then once the connection is made in your brain, you don't need to work at it. You've got it. It's logged in there, right? Piano. How long does it take an average person to learn how to play at some kind of a skill level? If you were to say average. She's a piano teacher, and she says it depends on the person and their ability. What I'm telling you to do, I would say, is the exact same thing. It depends on you. How much time do you put into it? How important is it to you? So anyway, as you do that, pretty soon it becomes a part of who you are. Now, I guarantee you, her fingers know where the keys are without her even looking. I guarantee you, Bruce's fingers know where the keys are on the keyboard of the computer. He doesn't even look at his fingers. Why? His brain has filled in the gap. Are you with me? So, moving it back to spiritual things to make it real for you. Your physical body has no understanding of the kingdom of God. It can't. It's at odds with the spirit. It's at war with the spirit. It wants something else. It wants pleasure. It wants food. It wants rest. It wants money. It wants acknowledgement. It wants all these things all by itself. All right? It can't teach you of the kingdom of God. So what you need to do is deny it by saying this: I'm going to open my spiritual eyes. I'm going to, by faith, raise my hands. And when I raise my hands by faith, I am in the throne room of God, seated on my throne in Christ with God. And I will operate from that position. Okay? That's the exact same thing as me putting my fingers on these two keys, whichever ones they are on the keyboard. You can tell I can type great. And I'm just going to move this finger over, hoping it's on the right key. That it strikes, it didn't. Or play the piano. Is this a chord? No. Is this a chord? No. Is this a chord? No. Doesn't it sound good, though? No. Sounds good to me. At least I'm trying. I get an A for effort, right? No, it sounds bad. Don't do that anymore. This is a chord. Do it this way. All right? When I lift my hands and I'm in the presence of God by faith, am I experiencing the presence of God? Nope. Well, but I'm trying. You got to keep doing it and keep doing it and keep rejoicing and come back again and rejoice with Jesus in the presence of God, with God, seated on your throne. A reality has to be birthed inside of you that is invisible, that your senses can't touch. By faith, you're creating a relationship with God and grooming something until your brain can make the connection that this is real. And then it'll be real. And you'll get the results, because now you can operate in confidence with boldness because it's real. You can hear the voice of God. You can see into the spiritual realm. You can operate as Christ on the earth. Are you with me? Stand up. Saying without doing doesn't do it. Doing it locks it into place. If any of you cannot stand up, you don't need to. Just be in your spot. What I'm going to ask you to do is to raise your hands if you can. For those of you that were in churches that don't raise their hands, I want to let you know something. Jesus makes you raise your hands. I just want to let you know, Jesus makes you raise your hands. It's non-negotiable to him. You can't be there and go, well, I just want to keep my hands in my pocket. Sorry, it won't work. You raise your hands. When he says raise your hands, guaranteed. You'll raise them, guaranteed. Pride has no place in the kingdom of God. None. So when you raise your hands, it's by faith. And just by the faith alone, by the action of raising your hands, think of this. Let it be a link for you every time you come into a worship service, that when you raise your hands, you're actually opening up the throne of God before you, that you're present in heaven in God's presence. And then in your invisible realm, you are in the presence of God the entire 100%. You're there. You're there. But we have to groom that idea that it becomes a reality. Amen. So let's raise our hands. Let's close our eyes. And let's rejoice in the Lord. Father, I just love you. Rejoice in your own way. Father, I just love you. I just give you all the praise and all the glory. I manifest, Father, your kingdom, your goodness. I thank you for every reward, every good thing. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. You forgave me. You cleansed me. You make me whole, Lord. You've anointed me. You've made me even as yourself. You've washed away the sins of my past. You've healed me of every infirmity. You have given me your glory, that I live in the glory of God. I breathe the glory of God. I live and breathe and have my being in your glory and in your presence. You are my God. You are holy. I love you. I love you. I love you, Lord. You're so holy. You're so majestic, Lord. You're so good to me. Glory, glory, glory be to you, Lord. We love you, Father. We adore you, Father. We enjoy you, Father. You're so good to me. I'm so thankful for everything you've done. I'm so thankful for everything. I glorify you. I glorify you. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord. That was just 10 seconds, you guys. 10 seconds of coming into the presence of God. As often as you can think about it, you can do it without raising your hands even. You can be, as you're walking throughout your house, every time you walk into a certain room, that can be your glory room. And you can walk into that room and the glory of God's in there. And you can be in that room and the glory of God's in there so much so that when somebody else walks in the room, they go, wow, I really like this room. This room, it's comfortable. There's something about this room that's so, you've been in the presence of God in that room. Heaven's glory has been present in that room. Why? Because you're initiating it. You're not waiting for God to initiate the advance. You're going after Jesus rather than waiting for him to come after you. Amen? We're going. That door has two sides on it. He knocks on one side and you knock from the other side. Amen? And if you knock from your side, he'll open it unto you. If you want to come into his door in the throne of heaven, he'll open it to you. He knocks on your door of your heart that he can come into you, right? We both have the doors that we get to knock on. So if we knock and keep on knocking on his door of heaven, he'll open it up to us. Amen? And the reality of that will get stronger and stronger and brighter and brighter. But it takes practicing and operating by faith. So when you pray for somebody, take a millisecond and go straight to the throne of God. Get in the presence of God and the Holy Spirit. And from there, because who does the healing? Jesus, your flesh, you can do nothing, right? It's got to be by the Spirit of God. So then get in that place and then pray for that person and then see what God will do. Amen.